Testing, 1, 2. Testing, hello. Okay, we're ready. We're on page 127. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time, a special time and a special place in your word, and we pray that your Spirit would show us clearly the simple, clear facts that you present to us about the end times. And we confess tonight our total dependency upon your Spirit through your word to minister to us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, tonight, Matthew chapters 24 and 25, the end time prophecies. On page 127, chapter 24, we have Matthew 24, 1 to 2, the prophecy of the destruction of the temple. Secondly, verse 3, the probing of three questions. Next, we have Matthew 24, 4 to 14, the pains of birth. And let me clue you now so that you can mark them as we go through. There are four sections that represent the 70th week of Daniel. This is section number 1, the pains of birth, verses 4 to 14. The second section, Matthew 24, 15, the pivotal point would be verse 15. And third, the third section is Matthew 24, 16 to 28, the perils of tribulation. And fourthly, verses 29 to 31, the promise of his coming, along with key verses, Isaiah 13, 10 and 34, 4, Joel chapter 2, verse 10, and chapter 3, verse 15. Also a key verse for verse 30 is Daniel 7, 13, Isaiah 27, 13, and Zechariah 12, 10. Then we have the parable of the fig tree. We're now leaving the sections on the last day prophecies, the parable of the fig tree in verses 32 to 36, with memorization verses, verses 34, 35, and 36. Important verses that you've probably heard before. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Next, verses 37 to 41, the preconditions to the coming of Christ. And lastly, on page 133, verses 42 to 51, the precaution concerning the coming of Christ. Chapter 25 is rather simple. The parable of the 10 virgins, verses 1 to 13, it's only found in the Gospel of Matthew, which tells us that this parable is for the Jews. The parable of the 10 virgins, verses 1 to 13. Secondly, verses 14 through 30, the parable of the talents. And lastly, verses 31 through 46, the pronouncement of judgment. We hope to get through chapters 24 and 25 tonight. We also hope to finish up Matthew next week with 26, 27, and 28, and that'll bring us to our Christmas break. And then when we come back after the holidays, we'll be ready to start the Gospel of Mark, a whole new book as we keep going through. All right. Let's go back to page 127. The end time prophecies. We're finishing up the third section of Matthew's Gospel, This section runs from chapters 5 through 25. Verses 24 and 25 is also the fifth message or discourse in this section, the last one. The prophecies of the kingdom, chapters 24 and 25. We've seen chapters 5 through 7, the principles of the kingdom. Chapter 10, the people of the kingdom, that would be disciples. Chapter 13, the parables of the kingdom. Chapter 18, the precepts of the kingdom. And chapters 24 and 25 for tonight, the prophecies of the kingdom. In chapter 21, verse 10, we began a study on the final and last week of the Lord's public ministry. Remember at the beginning of chapter 21, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey on that Sunday we call Palm Sunday. And he has been coming and going during the week. He leaves Jerusalem at night, goes to Bethany, and he comes back during the day. Except we have to understand for our text tonight that he has been in the temple since chapter 21, verse 23. All of these discourses from chapter 21, 23 on till now, he has been inside the temple grounds. That's very important. He hasn't left. This has all happened in one day. The introduction to chapter 24 is verses 1 and 2. The prophecy of the destruction of the temple. Verse 1 tells us that Jesus went out and was departing. Notice the literal translation. It shows an imperfect tense, was departing. He was in the process of leaving the temple grounds when the disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. In verse 2, the prophecy. Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? And he's pointing to the magnificent structure of the temple. Temple in those days, they were said, if you have never seen the temple of the Jews in Jerusalem, you are missing one of the wonders of the world. These stones, each stone in the temple was between 40 and 60 feet long, 12 feet high and 12 feet deep, and weighed up to 100 tons apiece. Magnificent structure. And what the Jews would do is they would come in and they would hang jewelry from the stones around the temple in order to beautify the temple. And of course, this sets a stage for us as to why Jesus would make this prophecy. It took Herod over 40 years to build this temple. The stones had to be shaped and formed in another location and shipped in and stacked on top of one another for this structure. Jesus said, do you see all these things? Of course, the disciples are saying, yeah, beautiful things. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And what prompted all of this is because at the end of chapter 23, you remember at verse 37, Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. The house being the temple. And so both the disciples and all the people, we will see that there was another message given by Jesus right before this one that had to do with the destruction of the temple and the last days. And that's the discourse that Luke presents to us. He's not presenting the same discourse. It has some of the same information, but it's not the same. And then while Jesus is walking out, because in Luke's account, as we'll see in a moment, Jesus was still inside the temple. He had not left yet. And the people to whom he's talking to were Gentiles and Jews. And so he says, your house will be left unto you desolate. And everybody's looking around at this huge structure and wondering, desolate? Look at this place. How's that ever going to happen? And so on his way out, Jesus shows the disciples again. Do you not see all these things? I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And that literally was fulfilled in 70 AD. When Titus the Roman general came into Jerusalem on the final siege and defeats Jerusalem. We'll see in a moment some figures about it. It was over 1,600,000 Jews were killed. Eusebius, the church historian, tells us that because of the warnings of Jesus, all of the believers escaped out of the city. And I'll show you how that happened. But anyway, as Titus came in and defeated and captured Jerusalem, the reward for the soldiers, they could take the booty. They could take whatever valuables belonged to the people that they defeated. That was their reward. And so the temple somehow on the inside caught on fire. There's various stories as to what happened. Some people think that the Jews barricaded themselves inside the temple and somebody set the doors on fire and the heat was so hot inside it acted like an oven and killed them. Well, whatever the cause was, the inside of the temple caught on fire. The jewelry, the gold and the silver and all the jewels melted and ran down into the cracks of the stones. And so when the siege was over, the soldiers said, how are we going to get all that gold out of there? And they took the place down stone by stone so they can get all the gold. The stones were also made of limestone. If you know anything about limestone, you know when stones that are limestone get hot, they explode. So they didn't have that rough of a time tearing down the stones after the fire and after everything cooled down. But the soldiers took the rest of the stones off so they can get all the gold that had come down through the cracks and literally fulfilled what Jesus said that they would do. So he tells them, this beautiful structure, it's going to be made desolate. And of course, now he says it more specifically. Stone by stone, it's going to be taken down. So the disciples, in verse 3, they were probing him with three questions. Now notice it says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives. Now how'd we get over there? We're going out of the temple and now we're on the Mount of Olives. If you're going out of the temple area, heading east toward the Mount of Olives, you have to pass down through the Kedron Valley in order to get up on the Mount of Olives. Now, this is very important. Kidron Valley, there's your spelling, K-I-D-R-O-N, the Kidron Valley. The Kidron Valley is also known as the Valley of Death. It is so named because at the foot of the Mount of Olives is a cemetery. And most Jews, hoping for the messianic hope, want to be buried at the foot of the Mount of Olives because the Bible says that when Messiah comes, he's going to step on the Mount of Olives and they want to be right there. They're dead, they're buried, and they want to be right there with the Messiah when he comes and raises them out of the dead according to their hope. And so the funeral processions would go down through this Valley of Death, as they call it, and on the way up to the Mount of Olives, and there you have a cemetery. And then further on up, you have Jesus with his disciples with him. The Kidron Valley is also known as the Valley of Death because the drainage system from the temple, when the blood is shed because of the sacrifice of the animals, the blood would run down these channels and down into the Kidron Valley. So it smelled real nice down there. And so the Kidron Valley is called the Valley of Death because the dead people are brought through there in the funeral procession, and because of the channeling of the blood during Passover, they estimate some days 200,000 lambs are slain, because there's millions of people there in Jerusalem for Passover. That's a lot of blood going down this valley. And by the way, just as a side note, the Kidron Valley, the Valley of Death, is the place where Psalm 23 was inspired. Though I pass through the shadow of the Valley of Death, yet thou art with me. And so here's a picture of someone that has died, and they're taking their body through the Kidron Valley to be buried in the cemetery. But they, even though this is happening, they have great hope that even though they're passing through the shadow of death, yet he says, I know that thou art with me. But notice, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, so now they've passed outside the city through the Kidron Valley, and now they're sitting on the Mount of Olives. And the disciples come to him. Nobody says anything to him until now. He says what he had to say about the stones being torn down, went out down the valley, up on the Mount of Olives, and while he's sitting down, the disciples come to him privately. Mark chapter 13, verse 3 tells us there were only four disciples. And if you notice, if you read through the Bible, there seems to be three or four disciples that are considered kind of like the inside group. They're with Jesus on very special occasions. Now, all the disciples are there, but only Peter, James, John and Andrew, Peter, James, John and Andrew, they come to Jesus privately, that is, away from the rest of the disciples. And they ask him the question, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And the word world isn't our normal word for world, it's the word for age. Cosmos is the word for world. This is the word for age, the end of the age. We want to know when everything is going to stop, when Messiah is coming, and when is it going to be? That last question is actually a two-parter. So they've actually asked three questions. Now, I want to notice on your handouts, your sheets, you should have one that is entitled 7 points about prophecy. 7 points about prophecy that we have to know and understand before we can even get into prophecies in the New Testament. All prophecies concerning the last days are based upon Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, which presents the 70th week of Daniel. If you don't understand that all prophecy is based on Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, then if you isolate certain prophecies, you're going to be off, because everything is centered around these verses. Point number two, the 70th week of Daniel is divided into four sections. I gave you those as we went through them. But again, it's the pains of birth or birth pains, first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Then the pivotal point, the midpoint of the tribulation, is when the abomination of desolation is set up in the temple. We'll explain that. Thirdly, the perils of tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the great tribulation. Now, if you want to get your terminology right, the first three and a half years is called the tribulation. The last 3.5 years, the Bible calls it the great tribulation. And the whole time it's called the tribulation period. And then fourthly, the promise of his coming. That is the second coming of Christ. So the 70th week of Daniel is divided up into these 4 points or divisions. This is something we have to understand about prophecy. In Matthew, these 4 points are right in a row. Pains of birth, verses 4 to 14. Pivotal point, the abomination of desolation, verse 15. The perils of tribulation, verses 16 through 28, and the promise of his coming, verses 29 through 31. Very systematic, very simple, follows along. In fact, Matthew and Mark Matthew got his information from Mark, but his Matthew's is a little more information to it than Mark's does. Fourthly, end time prophecies are centered on the Jewish people. If a prophecy is ever presented as centered on United States of America, you know it's going to be off. All prophecy is centered around the Jewish people. Fifthly, Matthew took his outline of the 70th week of Daniel from Mark 13, and they both recorded what is called the Olivet Discourse. Notice the spelling there, Olivet Discourse. It's because Jesus gave his message on the Mount of Olives. So this is called the Olivet Discourse. Both in Matthew and Mark, they present the Olivet Discourse. Point number six, the misunderstanding of the prophecies of the last days is based upon combining Luke's account with Matthew's and Mark's account as if they are the same message. That's the big mistake. Point number seven, Luke's version includes some of the same information given at a different time and covering different stages of the 70th week of Daniel. Luke 21:5-6, Jesus is still in the temple area. He's not on the Mount of Olives, so this is a different message. Point number two, Luke 21:7 records different questions. So while he was in the temple area, they said, when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And point number three, Luke covers, and I have a diagram for you here in a moment. Luke covers the first part of the pains of birth in Luke 21:8-11. Luke then, in Luke 21:12, now in Luke 21:12, that's the key. Because after presenting what we would call the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, Jesus then says, before all of these things. So now he's going to talk about events that happened prior to the starting of the tribulation, before all of these things. And he describes, actually, the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And then he switches over in Luke 21:25-28, goes to the promise of his coming. So he talks about different sections than Matthew and Mark do, and the problem and what brings misunderstanding to the end times prophecies is when you take Matthew, Mark, and Luke and put it together as if it's one. And that's where everybody starts dividing off and saying, well, I think he's saying the rapture here. No, I think he's talking about the second coming. If you understand these sections, if you understand that the messages are different, it'll be fine. Notice this chart. This is from BTE Ministries. BTE made the chart. I've never seen others do this. I've seen timelines before, but this is to help Christians separate out the prophecies and see how they line up. Now, you have a fuller version than I do, or I have on the screen. The 70 weeks of Daniel. 32 AD, see the line going right down the middle. It should be going down the middle of your page. That is the end of the 69 weeks. First, the first stage that you should have is the stage of the seven sevens. Because in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24-27, it says that there will be seven sevens and then 62 sevens. In seven sevens, they will build the wall and begin to lay the foundation in Jerusalem under trying times. It took them 49 years. Seven sevens. And then 62 sevens. And Daniel's prophecy says, from the time of the going forth of the command to rebuild Jerusalem until the time of the coming prince, when he is cut off, that's his crucifixion, is 69 sevens, or 483 years. The decree went out in March 14th, 445 BC. March 14th, 445 BC, recorded for us in Nehemiah chapters 2 and 3. You can check that out. And 483 years later, that's 173,880 days and 4 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. 173,880 days was the exact day in which Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Which why we will see in Luke, Matthew didn't mention it, which I'm surprised he didn't, but Luke mentions the fact that when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and wept over Jerusalem, he told them, if you had only known this your day, you would not have rejected me. So if somebody had a calendar going, they would have said, hey, today's 173,880 days. Messiah is supposed to be here. But they missed it. And Jesus rode into Jerusalem. So that brings us to April 6th, 32 AD, when the Lord died. That brings us to the third section, which you see the dotted line going up and down the middle there of this section. It's the time from the death of Christ until the rapture. We do not know the time period. We are in that period now. It's called the time of the Gentiles. And right in the middle of that section, the main activity that took place in 70 AD was the destruction of the temple. The next event to happen is the rapture of the church. And from the rapture of the church until the second coming of Christ is called the 70th week of Daniel. We've had 69 weeks, 483 years. And those 483 years ended at the crucifixion of Christ. But now there is a time period called the time of the Gentiles between the death of Christ and his coming for his church. And we don't know the time frame, but as soon as the church is removed, as soon as the tribulation period begins, there will be 7 years, that's 1 week, 1 7 in Jewish literature, there will be 7 years of tribulation. The first section, the first 3.5 years, the pains of birth. Second section, mid-trib, the pivotal point. Then the perils of tribulation, the last 3.5 years, the great tribulation. And then the promise of his coming, which will end the 70th week of Daniel. Now notice the comparison that we gave you for these sections. Notice that Matthew and Mark follow along with the same strategy. They present the first section, then the second, the third, and the fourth. And we've given you those scriptures there, both from Matthew and Mark. You'll find that they present pretty much the same literature. But notice at the bottom of your screen, we have also included Luke's presentation. Now notice the first thing that Luke presents is that first 3.5 year period, same as Matthew, same as Mark. But then from there he says, before all of these things, and so he goes back to this time period in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed and Jerusalem was destroyed as well. So he goes from the first 3.5 years, he goes backwards to 70 AD, and then he goes all the way over to the second coming of Christ. He doesn't deal with the abomination of desolation, and he doesn't deal with the last great tribulation period, the last 3.5 years. And since he's writing to Gentiles, I guess he figured we didn't need to know that. Because setting up the image, the abomination of desolation and all those things at the end, we don't have to be concerned about. Again, the focus is around the Jewish people, which Matthew and Mark present to us. So hold on to this schedule. Hold on to this. It'll guide you through. You can look up the various scriptures we've even given you at the bottom. You should have the scriptures in Daniel chapter 9 that match all of these sections that is presented. It's very interesting that when you read Luke's account of the 70 AD situation, it'll tell you that Jerusalem will be surrounded. And Jesus will say, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by military, flee to the mountains. Well, that's the same thing he told the Jews that to happen in the tribulation period. So people think it's the same account. But Eusebius, the historian, tells us that that when Titus surrounded Jerusalem, there Nero died. And so there's a big shakeup as to who is supposed to be in charge. And so orders were given to Titus to hold off, just surround them and hold off until you get your orders from whoever's supposed to be in charge. A couple people took over and they got killed. And so they're trying to find out, pick a leader, put him in, try to get him stable. So Titus just sat there for 9 months. And what Eusebius tells us is that when the city was surrounded and they realized that they were not going to be attacked right away, the believing Jews took off for the hills. And Eusebius said that once Jerusalem was attacked, not one believer was killed. All of the 1,600,000 plus people that were killed were Jews, but not one believer, because they took what Jesus said. And of course, if you're not a believer and Jews in Jerusalem, the Lord's not your Messiah. Hey, you want to go ahead and run? Go ahead. And they got out of there. And they were safe in the hills. So a lot of the things that are said that Luke presents has to do with the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem in 70 AD. And it'll say some of the same things that Jesus is going to tell the Jews to do during the tribulation period. And so people get them confused. And then if they say, well, it says flee to the mountains here, and it says flee to the mountains here, let's put it all together, and it's all one account. No, it happened at two different times. So whatever Luke is telling, sharing with us, it's the message to the Jews at the 70 AD time when the city and temple was destroyed. And after he finished with that, then he decided, enough of this depressing stuff. We're going to talk about the second coming of Christ. But he doesn't talk about the abomination of desolation, and he doesn't talk about the great tribulation period, which is to come upon the earth. So hopefully that'll help you in understanding. You have to understand these differences to be able to understand end time prophecy. Because once you start combining them, then you get into trouble. All right. Let's start the first section, verses 4 to 14, the pains of birth. Birth pains. So Jesus says to them, they asked him, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Well, the first thing Jesus said was, he said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. The word deceive is not the normal word for deception. It is the word for misleading. Don't let anybody mislead you about what's going to happen in the last days. That's very important. And he tells the reason why. For there will be many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And by the way, these first four things, both in Matthew and Mark, the first four points that Jesus presents lines up with the first four seals that are broken in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 6. Remember the four horsemen? The white horse, red horse, black horse, and the green horse. And each one of these horses represented something. And the first horse, when the first seal was broken, was the white horse. And some people think that's Christ, but it's not. It's the false Christ. It's the Antichrist. It's the one coming, presenting himself to be the Christ. And that lines up with verse 5, as Jesus said that many will come. That lines up with Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. Secondly, in verse 6, he says, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And that lines up with Revelation chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. That's the second horse, the red horse, Revelation 6, 3 to 4. So he says, "You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So when everybody gets all shook up over wars happening, what the Lord is saying, don't even get into it. It hasn't even started yet, you know. The end is not yet. Verse 7, he continues about the wars, "For nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And then there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes." And the literal translation is everywhere. Not in diverse places, but everywhere. Earthquakes everywhere. Pestilences everywhere. Diseases. We're seeing that mounted now. With the different flus and things that are going around. The famines, the hungers. And by the way, that lines up with the black horse. Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Is the black horse. And then in verse 9, verse 8 tells us, "All these things are the beginning of sorrows." The word sorrows in Greek is the Greek word for birth pains when a woman goes into labor. And I don't want any of you ladies tonight that's here, you know, expecting. I don't want any thing we say tonight that might start these labor pains. But Jesus calls them birth pains because they start out very light. Further apart, the more a woman gets into the time of giving birth, the more intense it becomes and the more frequent they become. So Jesus said, these are just the beginning. Then in verse 9, he says that they will deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. These are to the Jews. We are not suffering, nor will we suffer any of these things. And I'll show you why. Because the direction is going to be to the Jews as to what to do about it. This lines up with the fourth horse, the pale horse, in Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, where death comes. He says, "They will kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." So he says at this time period, and you can see it in the book of Revelation, when the Antichrist is on the scene, he has a prophet that goes around the world with his assistants performing miracles. And right before the abomination of desolation in the middle of the tribulation period, people actually have to join a religious system. Everybody talks about the political and economic system of the last days, but you cannot participate in the Antichrist's economic and political systems unless you join his religion. And people are deceived into believing and following the Antichrist because the prophet does miracles. And even the Antichrist is killed at one point, and he rises from the dead, and the people are amazed, and they start following him. Verse 12 tells us that iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold, grow cold. And then in verse 13, an interesting statement. Notice the literal translation. It'll help us to understand. The literal translation is, "But the one who has endured," not the one who will, "the one who has endured unto the end, this one will be saved." The first thing is, because it's an aorist participle, it shows the proof of those who are saved, and it matches the rest of the teachings in the New Testament. The person who is saved will endure to the end. So the proof, and secondly, the promise of salvation. That's a promise. Somebody wrote to me here a couple of weeks ago and said that the Bible uses a lot of future tenses to show that salvation isn't here, it's later. No, that's a promise. You're saved now. And when all this is over, the ones who will be saved are the ones who have endured unto the end. And then verse 14, very interesting one that you've probably heard. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I don't know how if any of you have sat under anyone that told you that Jesus would have come by now had the church been doing its job. Because had the whole world been reached for Christ, then he's going to come. He's not going to come until that time. So get out there, you know, get going. What's the deal? Well, in the book of Revelation, during this first 3.5 years of the tribulation, once it reaches its midpoint, Revelation chapter 7 tells us that there's 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, that are sealed by God so that they cannot be killed, no one can harm them. And they are Jewish believers, and they will be evangelists during the tribulation period. 144,000. Secondly, there will be an angel flying in mid-heaven, according to Revelation 14, 6 to 7. There will be an angel flying in mid-heaven for 3.5 years. Poor guy doesn't even get to sleep or rest or anything. 3.5 years. And Revelation tells us that he reaches every single person on the earth with the gospel. Everybody. And thirdly, in Revelation 11, 3 to 13, there are two witnesses that are witnessing in the streets of Jerusalem, and the whole world sees them. Our technology today makes that possible. And they try to kill them for 3.5 years, and they're unable to. And finally, when God says your time's up, he allows the enemy to kill them. These two witnesses, they're lying dead in the streets of Jerusalem. And everybody has a party. They're celebrating. We got rid of these guys. And after 3 days, they rise up from the street and everybody is shocked. And then they're taken up into heaven. But during the tribulation period, before the end, there's 144,000 believing Jews. There's an angel flying in mid-heaven that reaches every single person over 3.5 year period. And there are two witnesses that are witnessing in the streets of Jerusalem in Revelation 11, 3 to 13. So you see, it's not up to us to reach every single person so that the Lord can come back. It should never be a guilt trip because we're not doing our job. Do you realize if we went out even tonight to reach every single person on this planet, as soon as we reach the last person, there's more people out there we haven't reached. It never ends. That doesn't mean we don't have a responsibility. It's just that when we can put people under guilt and tell them, look what the scripture says. The Lord hasn't come back yet because not everybody's reached. So we got to get out there and reach him. Well, they'll be reached. Before his second coming, God himself will fulfill that promise. The pivotal point, verse 15, is the second phase or stage. Verse 15 tells us, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, When you see it stand in the holy place, and whosoever reads, let him understand. He's talking to Jews who are familiar with their Old Testament scriptures in Daniel. Whenever this happens, then let them which be in where? Judea. It's for the Jews. Let those who are in Judea flee for the mountains. The abomination of desolation is when the Antichrist helps the Jews to start their sacrifices again. And I was reading accounts just this last week of how close it is. Do you realize that the Jews right now are ready to perform sacrifices in the temple area? Temple hasn't been built, but you don't need it. You go back in Nehemiah's day, all they did was lay the foundation before they started performing the sacrifices. According to God, that's official. You can build everything else later. They have already anointed the four corners of the temple area. It wasn't until mid-1990s that there were carnivorous birds in the area of Israel. None whatsoever before then. And the birds are going to come and eat the flesh of those who die in the battle at Armageddon. And that couldn't have happened before then. Also, there's a special dye that they use for the priestly garment, the blue in the priestly garment. The name of it has escaped me, but and it comes from some type of a sea creature that only comes ashore every 70 years. And it came ashore at the end of latter period of the 1990s. They have the priestly garments ready. They've already anointed the four corners. They already have an altar set up. And even though the Antichrist might come in and say, I'm going to help you build your temple, he means the rest of it. But the Bible says he's going to help the Jews to restart their sacrificing again. And then right in the middle of the tribulation period, he's going to step in and put his image in the Holy of Holies. He's going to say, everybody has to worship me. And he's going to corrupt the temple, and he's going to take over. And this is what Jesus meant. When you see that happen, when he puts up his image in the Holy of Holies, flee. Get out of there. Because the great tribulation, this pivotal point's only a one activity event. Once that happens, then it's the great tribulation, like the world has never seen. Now, I make you aware of this. The abomination of desolation, first of all, is not a Hebrew term. It is from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Daniel 9:27. Daniel 11:31. Daniel 12:11. Let me give those to you. Daniel 9:27, that's part of our 70 weeks of Daniel prophecy. Daniel 9:27, Daniel 11:31, and 12:11. The actual event itself is recorded in Revelation chapter 13, verse 14, when the abomination of desolation is set up in the Holy of Holies. Revelation 13, 14. Now, I have to tell you another event that took place in order for us to understand this correctly. Around 165 BC, this is before Christ, 165 BC, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes came into Jerusalem, took over Jerusalem, and he corrupted the temple by putting an image of Zeus, the god of false gods, into the Holy of Holies. And then he took a representation of his figure and put it on the head of this image, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. He began the sacrifice of pigs in the temple. If you know anything about Judaism, The last thing you want to do is sacrifice a pig in the temple. They don't even eat them. These are unclean animals. Well, he did it on purpose. He sacrificed only pigs. He abolished the Sabbath day. And all of this was the inspiration for the Maccabean revolt. You might have heard of the times of the Maccabees. When they rose up, defeated Antiochus Epiphanes, they said, we've had enough, and took over. Now, some people think that when Jesus mentions in verse 15, there shall be an abomination of desolation, that's what they called it when Antiochus Epiphanes, back in 165 B.C., put up his image. Yeah, it happened once before. This is a future event, not to be confused with that event. This is something that must happen in the midst of the tribulation period. So now verse 16 to 18, the perils of tribulation. First of all, notice in verse 16, then he says to those who are in Judea, so these are Jews, flee into the mountains. This is recorded for us in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. Isaiah says it is the rock city of Petra. Now, I think this is interesting because the Jordanians, Jordan, went into the rock city of Petra recently and fixed it up as a tourist attraction. Put in restrooms, nice restrooms, and everything for the tourists. As it stands today, the rock city of Petra has enough housing, empty housing, to house 250,000 people. And Jordan went in and fixed it all up. I'm sure the Jews, in the middle of the tribulation period, they're going to say, thank you very much. In fact, it sounded so good, I was thinking of maybe asking for a transfer. Verse 17, let the one who is on the housetop, that's also a Jew. What the Jews would do, the housetops were like a patio. That's where they'd sit at night because of the heat. Let the one who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. That's how urgent things are. Can't take your laptop, nothing. Just head down. There's an outside stairway that goes up to the roof. Just go down the stairs and just head on out. Also, neither him that's in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them. And by the way, here's kind of a neat little thing to remember about the word woe, because woe means destruction, calamity. If the word woe, if it has to do with a horse, you're okay. Anything else, you're in trouble. Woe unto the women who are pregnant and who are nursing in those days. Well, you can imagine why. You're trying to get out of there and having a tough time of it. Verse 20, but pray that your flight be not in the winter. Winter is very severe in Jerusalem, even snows. But also, neither on the Sabbath day. See, he's talking to Jews. He's talking to Orthodox Jews. Only Orthodox Jews, if it happened on the Sabbath day, they can only go 1,000 yards and then they have to stop. They can't go any further than that. They have to wait till sundown. So he says, pray that it's not during winter nor on the Sabbath day. You have a rough time. Now notice verse 21, very, very important. This is what this entire period, last 3.5 years, is all about. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's how severe it's going to be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But on account of the elect, those days shall be shortened. If God did not have a time period when he says, okay, I'm going to stop, everybody would be wiped out. But for the sake of the elect, that is a special word brought over from the Old Testament, as a title for the Jewish people. They are his elect people. That doesn't mean they're all saved. They are his chosen people, his idea, and he has chosen them out. And he realizes there's 144,000 of them out there, plus all the others who believed. And this is something that's going to happen at the last part of the tribulation period. We'll get into that in another book. But they say in the Holocaust, when the Holocaust took place, 1 out of 3 Jews living died. When Christ comes back, 2 out of 3 are going to die. And only 1/3 of total Jews on the earth will be alive when Jesus comes back at his second coming, and he's going to call them back to Jerusalem. That's why in Revelation chapter 11, Paul says that at the second coming of Christ, all of Israel will be saved. That's what that verse makes reference to. At his second coming, all of the Jews at that time will be saved. So he shortened the days. 3.5 years. That's just so his own people could survive. But then in verse 23, the second phase, when people at that time begin to share that Christ has already come. For there shall arise, verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, don't believe it. And there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they'll show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Who are the elect? The Jews. But notice the little phrase in there, notice the conditional clause, if it were possible. It isn't. That's how persuasive the false prophets and their miracles will be. Verse 25, behold, I have told you before. Literally, out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It represents suddenness. That lightning bolt just stretches right across. It's going to be quick and it's going to be visible to everybody. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles, or a better translation would be vultures, be gathered together. And again, that verse could not be fulfilled until the mid-1990s. Now there are carnivorous birds in Israel. In order for that to be fulfilled, that'll happen when Jesus comes and he defeats his enemies in the battle of Armageddon. And so it's prophesied, the coming of Christ and the prophecies of these carcasses. You can see it in Ezekiel 39, verse 17. Ezekiel 39, 17. All of chapter 34 of Isaiah. And, as it happens, in Revelation chapter 19, verses 17 through 21. The next section is the promise of his coming. We'll take a break. We'll get into that section and get into some wedding traditions of the Jews, the Hebrew people, that I think that you will enjoy, because if you understand the 7 steps of the Jewish wedding, you'll understand the coming of Christ and also some of the Jewish views about when Christ is coming back. I think they're fascinating, but we will see. Let's take a break.